Our Old Testament reading this morning is taken from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 26 of the book of Deuteronomy. We'll be reading from verses 1 through 11, and it's found on page 174 of your pew Bibles. So at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. When you come into the land which the Lord your God gives you for an inheritance and have taken possession of it and live in it, you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground which you harvest from your land that the Lord your God gives you, and you shall put it in a basket, and you shall go to the place which the Lord your God will choose to make his name to dwell there. And you shall go to the priest who is in office at the time and say to him, I declare this day to the Lord your God that I have come into the land which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall make response before the Lord your God. A wandering Aramean was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there, few in number, and there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. Then we cried to the Lord, and God, the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And behold, now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all the good which the Lord your God has given to you and to your house, you and the Levite and the sojourner who is among you. Our gospel reading will come from the Gospel of Luke. We'll be reading from chapter 4 of Luke's gospel, verses 1 through 13, and it is found on page 892 of your pew Bibles. And again, let us listen to God's word for us. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit for 40 days in the wilderness, tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing in those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you will then, will worship me, it shall all be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, in him only shall you serve. And he took him to Jerusalem, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will give his angels charge of you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. This is the word of the Lord. Eternal God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, amen. We all know that the Christian faith is a journey. It is a journey in which we are called to be faithful and obedient and to follow the way that God has called us. And that is what the season of Lent is all about. It is about a journey. The Bible reminds us that we cannot be God's people in just any old kind of way. There's a way that we are called to be the people of God. There's a way that we are called to bear witness to who God is in the world. There's a way that we are called to be faithful and obedient to the God who has created us and called us and claims us as his own. As God's people, we are called to follow a particular way. And that, too, is what Lent is all about. Lent is not just a time when we do strange things like putting ashes on our foreheads, which we did last Wednesday night. It's not just a time when we abstain from doing things we usually find enjoyable, like eating chocolate or eating meat or watching television, though those things are sometimes things we might need to do without. Nor is it just about being especially attentive to our spiritual disciplines like praying and Bible study, though those things are terribly important. But Lent is a time when we are asked to see clearly and to rededicate ourselves to the way of the Lord God in the world, because we can't be God's people in just any old kind of way. Even Jesus in our gospel reading this morning has to take some time to prepare himself for the way. The gospel writers tell us that immediately after his baptism, the Holy Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness for a 40-day period of prayer and fasting. The wilderness is a place of discernment. It's a place where you have to go sometimes to listen for the voice of God. It's the place of scarcity and uncertainty where life is lived on the edge. But here in our text this morning, the wilderness is also a place of testing and temptation. It's the place where the devil comes to you when you're at your weakest and most vulnerable point. We all have our time in the wilderness, times of sickness, times of loss, times of uncertainty. If you haven't been in the wilderness yet, don't worry, because the chances are great that one day you'll get your time in the wilderness. But that's where Jesus is at this morning. He's in the wilderness, and that's where the devil is too. If Jesus is the incarnation of God, the author of life, I see the devil basically as the incarnation of the forces and powers of death that are pervasive in our world. Forces and powers that are bent on destroying human life and God's good creation. The devil's job in the wilderness is the same job that the serpent had in the Garden of Eden. It is one of temptation. The devil wants to lead Jesus astray. He wants to tempt Jesus away from the way. Even the devil knows that you can't be the Son of God in just any old kind of way. There's a way that Jesus has been called to be obedient to God. There's a way that he has been called to be the Savior of the world, and the devil wants to lure Jesus away from the way. He wants Jesus to do things his way, the way that leads not to life, but to death. Often when we think of temptation, we often think that temptation is something that only happens to weak people or people who have a weak moral character. But that's not true. Often the stronger you are, the more morally developed you are, the greater the temptation. In our text this morning, Jesus is indeed tempted by the devil, not because he is morally weak, but because he is strong. And so it's in the wilderness that the devil seeks to tempt Jesus. When we also think about temptation, we usually think about being tempted to do the kind of things that we know are wrong and destructive, but we are tempted to do them anyway. The extramarital affair we know is wrong. We know that someone might get hurt, but we are tempted to do it anyway. Or taking something that doesn't belong to us. We know that it's wrong, but there it is, and it's something that we always wanted, and so we are tempted to do it anyway. All of these kinds of temptations are what many people struggle with. But the most effective and powerful kind of temptation is not the temptation to do something that we know is bad or destructive. It is the temptation to do the things that appear to be good and just and noble. It's the kind of temptation that the serpent tempted Adam and Eve with in the garden. If you only eat this fruit, you won't die as God said you would die. It will open your eyes. It will make you like God. You'll be able to know the difference between good and evil. Don't listen to God. Listen to me. That's what the serpent tells our great, great ancestors, Adam and Eve. And that's the kind of temptation that the devil uses to tempt Jesus as well. Look, Jesus, just do things my way. If you're the Son of God, you need to take care of yourself. You shouldn't be here in the wilderness hungry. Exploit your special relationship with God and turn these stones into bread. That's what a real Messiah would do. A real Messiah wouldn't be here in the wilderness hungry. So do something about your hunger. Take care of yourself. Perhaps you've heard other people in other venues speak that way, even in some of our churches. Got to take care of yourself. Got to use your God-given ability to petition God to look out for you. And then the Satan says, well, Jesus, if you're really serious about being the Savior of the world, then you're going to need some power. And if you look around all of these kingdoms and principalities, they all belong to me. And I can give them to you. They can all be yours for the asking. Think of all the good you can do with this political power. Think of all the wonderful things you can do. There will be statues of you and pictures of you, and people will be singing your praise. There's all kinds of wonderful things you can do if you have the power, and I've got all the power in the world, and I'll give it to you. All you have to do is worship me. And then Satan, of course, takes Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple. Jesus, if you're really the Son of God, if you're the Son of God, and I believe that you are, then you have to prove your faith. That's what people want to see. Prove your faith. Prove that God will take care of you and protect you. God does love you, doesn't he? God will protect you, doesn't he? Isn't that what it says in the Bible? Why don't you prove your faith? Certainly, that's what a Messiah would do. I know you, the Messiah. Jesus, I believe you are the Messiah. I want to help you to be the Son of God. We can be the Son of God together. I'll help you. I'll give you all the power in the world. Just do things my way. The heart of the devil's appeal, of course, is to sow mistrust. That's what he is essentially suggesting to Jesus. You can't really, Jesus, trust God. You can't trust God to take care of you. You can't trust God to protect you. You can't trust God's way of doing things. So do things my way. My ways are tried and true. Talk to any of the Fortune 500. Talk to any of the movers and shakers in the world. My way gets results. Do things my way. Don't listen to the way of God. God doesn't know anything. Do things my way. You got to give the devil his due. The devil knows things. First of all, he knows Scripture. He even quotes it to Jesus. His knowledge of Scripture would probably put some of us to shame. He also knows that there is a connection between trust and temptation. The more trust you have in God, the less susceptible you are to temptation. And the less trust you have in God, the more likely you are to yield to temptation, to yield to the devil's way of doing things. But Jesus is able to rebuff the devil's attempt to lead him astray, in part because he knows who he is. He knows that he is the Son of God. He heard that loud and clear at his baptism. But most importantly, he knows who God is. He knows that God is someone that he can trust. He knows that God is someone who does protect him and is with him. Something that he learned, no doubt, through prayer and through the study of the Scriptures. He knows that human beings do not live by bread alone, but they live by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. He knows that God is not a God that is to be tested, but a God that is to be obeyed. He knows that our worship and devotion belong only to God and to God alone. Jesus knows all of these things, but he also knows that he can't be God's son in just any old kind of way. There's a way that he is called to be faithful. There's a way that he is called to be obedient. It's the way of the cross. It's the way of self-giving love. It's the way of using divine power not for himself, but for the sake of others. And it's there in the wilderness where Jesus has that way refined and clarified for him. The test in the wilderness, of course, is Jesus' test. It's the kind of test that you get when you're the Messiah. To be truthful, I've always had a little bit of trouble with the notion of Jesus being tempted. But all three of our synoptic gospels tell us that Jesus was indeed tempted in the wilderness. Indeed, the Bible tells us that Jesus was like me and you in just about every way except that he was without sin. He got hungry like we get hungry. He got tired like we get tired. He experienced pain as we experience pain. He was hurt when people rejected him, just like we get hurt when people reject us. He grieved over people that he loved, just like we grieve over people that we love. He wanted to avoid suffering and death, just like we want to avoid it. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane that the cup be taken from him. The difference is that in the midst of all of that, Jesus was always completely obedient to God. Jesus always trusted God. Jesus understood that you can't be the Son of God in just any old kind of way. There's a way that he was called to be obedient. The take from this story for you and me is that today we are the body of Christ. Today you and I are adopted sons and daughters of God. And I hope that you all heard that at your baptisms. It's important that we know who we are, and it's important that we know whose we are. We are children of God. We belong to God. But we can't be sons and daughters of God in just any old kind of way. There's only one way that we are called to be obedient, and that's the way of the Lord Jesus Christ, the way of the cross, the way of self-giving love. I know that's not a very popular message among people today, not even among church people. Sometimes, especially in the church, we are fearful and apprehensive about going God's way. Oftentimes, we too attempt to use our faith and our religion for personal gain. Oftentimes, our faith is not so much about what we can do for God or what we can do for others, but about what God can do for us, how God can meet our needs, how we can get God to meet our emotional needs or our financial needs, or how we can exploit our relationship with God to do our bidding. We are often dazzled by power and riches, and we often seek to be successful rather than to be faithful. We are called to follow a particular way, the way of the Lord Jesus Christ, the way of suffering love, and yet I suspect that many of us seek to avoid sacrifice and suffering. I'm sure that you have all experienced churches like that. I'm sure you've all seen churches where the object is to get God to meet our needs. I'm sure you've all experienced churches where the object is to get God to give us power and influence. We've all experienced religious situations and communities where people are more concerned with what it means to be successful than it is to be faithful. Haven't you seen churches like that? Have any of you seen any churches like that? Have you experienced that? I told you, you have to give the devil his due. The devil knows how to tempt us. The devil knows how to lead us astray. The devil knows how to even use faith to lead us from the path that brings genuine life. How often we forget. We forget what it means to be the children of God. We forget what it means to be sons and daughters of God. We forget what it means to be faithful and obedient to God. We forget that God isn't calling us to be successful. God is calling us to be faithful. God isn't there to meet our needs. God calls us to be faithful witnesses to who God is. God isn't there to serve us. We are there to serve God. God is calling us on a journey. And that journey has a cross at the end of it. It is the way of self-giving love. The way of giving ourselves completely to God, and giving ourselves completely to those that God has called us to serve. I understand you might not get anything out of that. That's not the kind of faith that you get something out of. Can't get anything out of that unless it empowers me in some way. I can't get anything out of that, preacher, unless it shows me how to live a more successful life. I can't get anything out of that unless it helps me to move on to the next rung. I can't get anything out of that, preacher. I don't understand what you're talking about with all this cross business and all this self-giving love business. But that's why I like the season of Lent. Because Lent is that season of the church year when we are called back out into the wilderness. It's that season of the church year when we are called to fast and to pray and to recognize the tempter's voice speaking to us through the venues of our culture and what our culture believes is important, leading us away from the way of the cross and the way of love. I was telling someone the other day that when I was young, Advent and Christmas was my favorite seasons of the church year. The anticipation and celebration of God coming into the world as a human being, just like all of us. But the older I get, I've become much more fond of Lent, issuing as it does in the season of Easter, which should be the church's greatest holiday. Lent reminds us that Jesus doesn't just come into the world to die, but he comes into the world to show us the way to say no to the forces and powers of death, the way to say yes and to be faithful and obedient to the way of God. That's what the season of Lent is all about. It's about helping all of us as the people of God to find our way. Jesus is in the wilderness this morning. He is there by himself, except with the devil. And it's there in the wilderness that he learns to choose the way that brings life, the way of the cross, the way of self-giving love. I hope that as we continue to sojourn through this Lenten season, that we will see that way clear for ourselves, that we too will learn what it means to say no to the forces and powers of death, and to say yes to the way that brings life, the way of the cross. Let us pray. Eternal God, you have shown us your way. You have given us the way and the truth and the life in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus is the way. Jesus is your way to us, and Jesus is our way to you. We pray that you help us to see the way and empower us to follow the way that brings everlasting life. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.